Well, when my husband asked me to come and give my when my husband said that I was coming to give my testimony, I said to him, get somebody else. And the next thing I know, my name's on a leaflet, so there was no getting out of it. But nevertheless, it is a privilege to be able to come and to stand up and to tell what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. There's one verse in Psalm 32, verse 5, and it says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And if I wasn't to say another word, that would be enough to give my testimony tonight, because I know that I'm only a sinner saved by grace. But I would like to thank the Lord for saving me and for keeping me. I've been a Christian now for over 40 years, so that's given a whole lot away. And not once in that time has the Lord failed me, although I have to admit that I have failed him very many times. And over again, God has proved to be not only my Saviour, and that is most wonderful, but also my very best friend. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, and that verse says there that God is our sufficiency. And further on along, and also in 2 Corinthians, it says that my grace is sufficient for thee. And I can honestly say that the Lord's grace has proved to be more than sufficient for me all through my Christian life. I know this to be absolutely true. Now, I wasn't born as a Christian. I wasn't born into a Christian home. I did have wonderful parents who loved me and my brother and sister. I was the middle of three children. I have an older brother and a younger sister. And I was born in a wee house in a street which lay halfway between the Shankill Road and the Falls Road in Belfast. And I'm sure you've heard of both of those places. And we were sort of wedged in the middle. We had grandparents that lived two streets away, and we had about five aunts and uncles that lived all dotted around us. So we were sort of very much all together. And my mother was the most house-proud woman that I had ever met. And her house always had to be spotless. It wasn't hard to keep. There was two rooms downstairs. There was two rooms upstairs. Our bath was a tin one, which hung on a hook outside the back door. And our toilet was in an outhouse in the yard. So it wasn't hard to keep your house clean when it was so small. But she was house proud nonetheless, and her step had to be washed every day, and her windowsill and her lace curtains. And I can always remember that she was always a house proud woman. But they never went to church. I never remember my parents ever taking us to church. They did send us to Sunday school. And I have to admit, like so many people that stand up and give their testimony, that I never heard once in the church that I attended that I needed to be saved. I never heard that I was a sinner or that I could have salvation. And this is a very sad thing to have to stand up and say, but it's absolutely true. But I do remember them going to church once. And this was to get my sister christened. She was born on the 2nd of July. And Mommy thought that she couldn't go over the 12th holidays without being done, because that was the expression. So they had to go and get her christened. And I can remember them praying us up to church on the 11th night when everybody else was getting ready for the bonfires. After tea, we were dressed up and we had to walk up to the church in the Shankill Road. And my sister was christened, and then we came home and Mommy was happy because everything was all right. But that was the extent of their religion. Although, as I say, they were wonderful parents. And I went to Sunday school every single week, but I can't remember ever hearing about the Lord. But there was a picture which I remember very clearly, and it was above the bed in my granny's house. And I stayed in my granny's house almost as much as I stayed in my own house. And there was a picture above the wall, and it was one of those vinyl pictures with no frame, and had a wee boy on it, and he was kneeling beside the bed in prayer. And beneath this picture it said, John 3 and verse 7, ye must be born again. And I always wondered about that picture. And I would get down on my knees and hold my hands like the picture and pray. But I could never understand how anybody could be born again. What did it mean? And I had just had a baby sister around about this time. My sister's 6 years younger than me. And she'd been born in our house as well. And I can remember I was kept at granny's and I went round to see her. And I remember looking at her and thinking, now she's been born once, can she be born again? And I couldn't understand it, because I didn't know what it was to be born again. But this is not an uncommon problem. A couple of weeks ago in the children's meeting, we were doing a story of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a very well-educated man. He was a man who knew the scriptures, who taught the scriptures, who was a Pharisee, who was good living, who went to church. And yet when he met the Lord Jesus, the Lord said to him, that except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he said to Nicodemus, ye, or you, must be born again. And these were the words that were spoken to him that was on that picture. Of course, I didn't know that at the time. And that confused Nicodemus. With all his knowledge and all his learning, he couldn't understand either what it meant to be born again. And he said to the Lord, but how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And he didn't understand what it meant until the Lord pointed him to Calvary and pointed him to the cross and to the sacrifice that he would make there. There's a wee verse in Isaiah 45, and it says, look unto me and be ye saved. Nicodemus was saved, but at this point in my life, I still didn't understand what that meant. And it was around the age of 9 that we moved from Beaver Park, and we moved to Beaver Park, away from the Shankill Road. For my father had been brought up with gardens and growing vegetables, and I think he just couldn't take not seeing grass any longer, and he wanted us to move. And so we moved house, and we thought it was wonderful. And we were able to run about, and there was plenty of fields to play in. But Mummy missed the Shankill Road, and at least 3 times a week and a Saturday, we had to go to visit my granny. And it was on one of these visits over to my granny's house that my cousins were there, and they said to me, why don't you come with us? We're going to a meeting. And this was a children's meeting that was held in a wee, I don't know if it was a brethren hall or a mission hall, but it was in Percy Street in the Shankill Road. And I went with them. Now, I don't know why I never went before, because my cousins lived a few streets away from me. I don't know why I wasn't sent. But I have no other memory of being in a children's meeting other than that one time. And I can remember it tonight as clear as a bell. It was absolutely packed with children. And I remember coming out, they gave us one of those chews in the stripy paper, a penny chew, and I thought this was wonderful. But I also remember, and this has always been an encouragement to me in the children's work, I remember that the man who stood up at the front spoke from the Wordless book. Now, I can't tell you the words that he said, but we use the Wordless book fairly often in the children's meeting. And I've got one here tonight. You mightn't be able to see it. But he spoke from the wee book, just like this. And it made such an impression on me that I believe the Lord led a seed in my heart at that time to know more about the things of God. The Wordless book is simple. It's got a black page. And the black page speaks to us of sin. And he would have explained to us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin separates us from God and keeps us from heaven. And then, of course, there's a red page, and he would have explained about the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from sin. And he would have explained to us that if we are willing to ask for forgiveness of our sin and ask Christ into our heart, that our black heart will be changed. And the Bible tells us, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then, of course, you can't miss out the rest. The gold page speaks of heaven, that home that God has prepared for those who love him, for those who serve him, and that he will take us to one day. And then there's a green page which speaks of growing, for the Bible tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And, of course, once we're saved, and as we read God's word and as we pray, that's what happens to us. We grow in grace. And I can remember as clearly, not the words that he said, but the use of this book. And so the Lord spoke to my heart and planted within my heart a desire to know more about the things of God. But of course, we had moved house and we were going to this new church. And I have to admit that it was no different to the one before. And I still didn't hear about the things of God. But the Lord was using people and bringing people into my life that would influence me towards the things of God. We got new neighbours, and our new neighbours were Christians. They were a brethren family, and there were 5 children, and every one of them were saved. And they lived a life. They practised what they preached. And often, Mr. Scott would be out in the back garden, and my father would be saying, is he there? And I would say, yes, Mr. Scott's out there. And he'd say, well, I'll wait a wee while. Because he didn't like to go out, because as soon as he would go out, Mr. Scott would speak to him, and it would start off about the weather. And then it would go on to other things, and always it would turn to the things of God. And Daddy never wanted to hear this. And he respected the man, but he didn't want to talk about the things of God, and never did. And but they spoke to me, and they witnessed to me. At the same time, a girl on the other side, there was 4 houses in a row, an older teenage girl, she got saved. And the Lord put me upon her heart, and she prayed for me every day. She told me this later. And she witnessed to me, and she invited me to come to youth things that she was going to. And I started the odd time going with her. But I do remember one night that the brethren folk asked me to go to a meeting, and I was about 12. And I said that I would go with them. And when I told my mum, she said, "That's grand, but if you're going to a brethren meeting, you have to wear a hat." And I said, "Well, I don't have a hat." So she rummaged around in her wardrobe, and all her hats were hats that she'd worn to weddings. And I was 12, and they didn't look right. And eventually she came up with this grey fur thing that looked like a dead rat. And she said, "That will do you." And she plunked it on my head, and I was so embarrassed. It wasn't even the winter, and there I was going to this meeting with this hat that my granny would have been ashamed to wear. And I went to the meeting, and all I could think of was this hat and how embarrassed I was, until the preacher got up and he started preaching. And I had never, ever heard preaching like that in my life. I'd never been in a gospel meeting proper, apart from the children's meeting. And he was a real hellfire preacher, and he spoke about sin, he spoke about salvation, he spoke about hell, and I was scared stiff. And I just thought to myself, I am the worst sinner in the world, and the Scots have told him that I'm here tonight, and I couldn't wait to get out. But the Lord was using these things to speak to me. Around about that time, a girl in school had got saved, and she came in and she said to me that she'd got saved. And I said, "Right, put me through it. Tell me what you've done." And she says, "I simply knelt at my bedside and I asked the Lord Jesus into my heart." And I could not. I knew that I was a sinner, but this personal relationship with God, this knowing God in your heart, I couldn't understand it, and it didn't make sense to me. Around about that time too, there was another girl in school who was saved, and she wasn't the most popular girl at a time. She was a girl who stood to the side when anything rude was being said or whatever. She maintained her testimony. But I can remember in school, we were about 13, and the geography teacher was going on about evolution. And he was a great believer in evolution, and he was going on and on. And she stood up and she asked him, could she speak? And he said, "Yes, go ahead." And she says, "I can't accept what you're teaching us." This was a girl of 13. She says, "I believe in the Bible's account of creation, that God made the world in 6 days. And she sat down, and he looked at her as if she was stupid, and he laughed. And some of the class laughed with him. But I thought that she was the most wonderful person in the world, to have the courage to stand up and to do that. And many of those that laughed came up to her later and said, "You know, you've got guts, standing up to him like that." But it was her testimony. But as I listened to what she said, it wasn't so much what she said. I knew that there was something she had, and I didn't have it, and I wanted it. And so the Lord was using these different people to speak to me. And Ellen, the girl that lived next door, she asked me to go to a youth mission. It was a coffee bar mission. In those days, coffee bars were all the thing. And you went and you sat around these tables, and a gospel group would play. And up until then, I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew that I wanted to be saved. And I knew that one day I would be saved. And I thought, well, as long as I'm saved before I die, that should be all right. This was the way I was working it out in my head. And I also thought, if I get saved now, my mum and my dad, well, they won't like it. And maybe it's a good idea to wait. And so this was my excuse for putting off getting saved, even though it had been explained to me time and time and time again. But anyway, I went to this mission, and the first night everything went well until the pastor got up and he spoke 15 minutes just, and he spoke to the young people. And again, he spoke of sin and salvation and needing to be saved. Nothing that I hadn't heard before, but somehow this night it all seemed to make more sense. And I got an awful sense of urgency that I really, really needed to be saved. And I was trembling in my seat. And yet I went home without the Lord that night, because I was afraid. I was afraid of what my mummy and daddy would say. I didn't think they would be very pleased at me turning good living. Because if anybody got saved around us or in Belfast, they were always good living. And that's all you ever heard. And you ever heard the term saved or being born again? It was good living. And so I went home. I went back the next night again and went through the same procedure and came home because I was afraid. And I didn't go back the next night, but I couldn't forget about what I'd heard. And the Lord was speaking to my heart and convicting me of my sin and showing me that now was the accepted time. I needed to get saved now. There was no point waiting till my deathbed, because I didn't know if I would have one. And so I went back again on the fourth night of the mission, and that night I gave my heart to the Lord. And I can honestly say that it was the best thing that I have ever done. And the Lord has never let me down. He's never failed me, although with shame I have to admit that I have let him down very many times. Now, I went back to church, to my own church, and I can remember going back to church a few Sundays after I got saved, and it was Communion Sunday, and I had just been confirmed very recently before this, and I went as usual, and I saw a man, and he was helping give out the emblems. I don't know what you call them. He wasn't the minister, but it's the sextant or whatever, and he was dressed in the robes the same as the minister. And I had seen him on the bus just a few Saturdays before that when we were coming home from Youth for Christ. And he was paralytic drunk. And there he was serving out the bread and the wine to remember the Lord's Supper. And I remember looking at him and saying, I'm not going to get what I need in this church. And I walked out of it and I never went back to it again. Unfortunately, I didn't know where else to go and I had no adults in my life to show me the way to go. And so for a couple of years, I admit that I was a spiritual gypsy and I went from one church to another. Wherever I could get a lift, I was only young, I didn't drive. My parents didn't go to church. And so I was sort of here, there and yonder. And that went on until I went into nursing. And when I went into nursing in the Belfast City Hospital, the very first day that I was there, and I had been praying that the Lord would bring Christian friends into my life. And the very first day I was there, I met another Christian. Now, there were 60 of us in the group that started nursing at that time, and two of us were Christians. And we got to be very, very, very good friends. And she eventually asked me, invited me to her church, and she went to Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. And so I went along with her. And I just thought, as soon as I was there, people were friendly, and I thought, well, this is a nice place to be. But when the preaching of the word came, I just thought, this is the place for me, because I had never heard the word of God preached like that before, and there was so much teaching. And I started going to Lisburn Free Church, and then I went morning and evening. I started going to the prayer meeting and got involved in the work and started the outreach. And the Lord certainly blessed me, and I began to really grow in my Christian life. And I began to think, well, I'm doing nursing. I'm still in my first year. What would the Lord have for me to do? And I began to pray maybe about Bible college, wherever the Lord wanted me to go. But this came home to me very clearly one night when I was coming home from work. You had to live in for the first 6 months. After that, you could go home. So I chose to, or you could live out. Most of the country girls lived out, but none of them were saved really. And Carol and me decided that we'd just go home to our own houses. And so one night when I was coming from work at 9 o'clock, I would have got off work and walked from, I don't know if you know Belfast well, but from the Lisburn Road where the hospital was down to the Ormer Road through the university area. And I had got down there about 9:15 at night, and I was just crossing over the road to go to the bus stop when I heard a bang. And I thought it was a car backfiring at first, and I sort of stopped and looked, and just as I had stopped, this car whizzed past me, and there was a screech of tyres, and this car raced up the road at breakneck speed. And then I heard squealing and I heard shouting, and I just turned around behind me and looked across the road, and there was someone lying on the ground. And what had happened was that had been a drive-by shooting, and a 15-year-old boy had been standing outside this pub, and the car had just pulled up, stopped, slowed down, shot him and drove on. And it was completely indiscriminate. He was a young Catholic man. And I ran over. I was in my uniform. I didn't know much, but I thought I'd better go here. But even before I got over, another nurse or two were there, because there were some nurses that lived in the flat right next to the pub. But there was nothing could be done. His life was gone. And I can remember thinking, you know, if that had been me, and what have I done for the Lord? And so I began to pray about what I should do for God, and I believed that the Lord would have me to go to Bible college. And so I did my nursing, my midwifery, and I went to Bible college. And I must admit that that was a wonderful 2 years. It was hard work. I went to the Whitfield College of the Bible. I made many friends. I made many very good friends that we still have. And of course, I met my husband, and I have to say that, because I couldn't go any further without saying that. I met John there, and we used to study Greek together. And I don't know which one of us was worse at it, but anyway, we studied it together, and we got to be friends, and then we got married after we left the Whitfield College of the Bible the following year. And the Lord has blessed us. He has blessed us greatly in our lives. it hasn't all been easy. And the life of a Christian isn't easy, because you have the same trials and you have the same sicknesses and you have the same problems as everybody else. But you have a wonderful God who keeps you and takes you through all of these problems. And the Lord was sufficient to us. All was sufficient. There were times in our early married life when the purse was empty, and when I say empty, I mean absolutely empty, when we had nothing, and yet God saw us through. For John went back into Bible College to study for the ministry, and God was really good to us. And even in the early days of our marriage, I got pregnant very, very quickly. And when I was 8 weeks pregnant, I also took rubella, which is German measles, which, if anybody medical here knows, it's a very dangerous thing, especially for an unborn baby. And my GP had said to me that this was very serious and I had to consider the consequences, and that being a midwife, I knew what I should do under this baby, because of the blood teeter levels I had, this baby was going to be badly affected. But of course, I was a Christian. We had prayed. We didn't even have to ask the Lord, what do we do? We knew we didn't do anything. The Lord had given us this baby. After 2 weeks, the blood tests were repeated and they were worse. And I can remember I was a staff nurse at this time in Beaver Park Hospital, and I was on duty. I can remember the doctor phoning up to give me the results, and he said to me, and these were his words, "I would twist your arm off your back to get you to do the right thing." I've never forgotten that, because by the right thing he meant determination. But I thank God that he kept us, and although I struggled those first few months and prayed much, the Lord gave me a verse in 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 11. And that verse says, "Deal courageously and the Lord shall be with the good." And I have found great comfort in that verse then. And the Lord surely blessed us. And John was born. We brought him home on Christmas Eve. And he's 28 now and he has a child of his own. And the Lord was good to us. And if he goes to the opticians and they look in the back of his eye, they can see that he has rubella retinopathy. But no other way was he affected. And the Lord blessed us. And the Lord was sufficient. He's been sufficient to us our whole lives. I haven't enough time tonight to tell you how the Lord has blessed us and what he has done for us. And life isn't always easy, as I say. We five of a family, and we thank God for every one of them. They're all saved now, but they weren't always saved. And just like every other family, we had our problems with them, and there were some of them that rebelled completely against the things of God. And some people think that when your children are brought up and they're the children of the minister and the children of the manse, that they're somehow different and more spiritual than other people's children, but they're not. They're just the same. And some of ours rebelled and caused us great heartache, and yet in his mercy God has saved every one of them. And we thank him tonight for household salvation. We thank him for what he has done. We thank him for being sufficient to us in every single way that he has been. He was sufficient to us in bereavement when I lost my father and then my mum within a couple of months of each other. And that was a hard time. And I really had to lean upon the Lord. It was a time for really dealing courageously and needing the Lord. And when I speak about dealing courageously, I don't speak about having courage in my own strength. I speak about leaning upon the Lord and drawing from his strength and him giving courage. And I know that that was a very hard time in my life, especially as I had no assurance of where my father was. But I have to thank God that he has kept us through it and he has helped us. And this past year, John has lost his dad too. And we just thank God that he was saved and he loved the Lord. But what a privilege it is to have the Lord in all your circumstances and in everything that happens to you in life. We have been privileged to be involved in the Lord's work, and that is a wonderful privilege. And to be involved with God's people and to have fellowship with others of like precious faith is a wonderful thing. And I thank God even for the children's work. And I can remember John coming and saying to me, "The men would like you to do the children's work." And I said something similar to what I said when I was asked to come here tonight. Can they not get somebody else? But this is my 11th year doing the children's work, and it has been a real privilege. And we have seen some boys and girls saved, and that is a privilege indeed. And it's great to be able to stand up week by week and to teach boys and girls the same thing as what I heard in that one children's meeting all those years ago. I heard it, and I still remember it. And some of the children that we get in have maybe only come to the meeting once or twice, and yet they're hearing the word of God. And you don't know what the Lord will do with that word. He can take it up and he can use it, and even many years later can bring that word back. for the salvation of precious souls, and I thank him for that. Just a few weeks ago, I was talking to some of the boys in Chesna, and there's two 10-year-old boys there. They're lovely lads. They are saved. They got saved in the meeting a few years back. And we were talking about Sunday school, and we were talking about church, and I was saying, well, what do you do in Sunday school? Because I know they both go to different Sunday schools. And one of the boys said, not much. And I said, well, what do you do? What do you learn? Not much. And I said, well, what do you learn from the Bible? And he said, not much. And the other one says, no. He says, when we want to learn from the Bible, that's when we come here. And I thought to myself that that was a wonderful thing. It was a wonderful thing for a child to say, because they recognised that they were hearing the word of God in the children's meetings. And I thank God for the privilege to be able to speak to the boys and girls on a regular basis. And I can say honestly tonight that God has been good to me. He's been good to us as a family. And even in the last couple of years, with Peter being unwell, we can trust the Lord that he is keeping him, and he has given him the grace and the strength to go through this illness that he has taken, and we thank God for that. He has been good to us. He is precious to me. But I wonder tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, is he precious to you? You know, there's nothing better than knowing the Lord as your own and personal Saviour. No matter what you do, no matter how wealthy you become, no matter how successful you become, it's worth nothing if you haven't got the Lord. And really, when you think about it, what have you got to lose by being a Christian? What have you got to lose in coming to Christ? Absolutely nothing except your sin and the prospect of hell. And that's not much to lose, is it? And yet you have everything to gain. You have the Lord, you have forgiveness, you have salvation, you have peace in your heart, you have an eternal hope in heaven. You have hope, and you have God with you each and every day. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I would ask you to seriously think about coming to know the Lord as your own and personal Saviour. Don't be like me, putting it off, being afraid of what other people will say. Accept him tonight as your Saviour. Thank you.